This weekend that opens up college football, it might be a perhaps inopportune time to talk about baseball. But yet I know there's a lot of you out there who are as avid baseball fans as you are football fans. And I imagine I'm talking to a number of men who, as young boys, dream that one day you would play on a professional baseball team. There are many young men who, as they go through their career, have that as their goal. I want to tell you today, what would have happened if you had had this kind of statistic? That as you look back on your life, you would have had a 22-year career that spanned over several teams, that racked up 2,700 hits for a career average of .289, won a National League batting title. How would you be remembered? Well, you would think that would be great. I mean, those are not shabby statistics for a baseball player. But for those of you who are baseball fans, if I told you that that was the statistics of Bill Buckner, what would you say? Because you see, Bill Buckner was the man who had those statistics. But in 1986, in the sixth game of the World Series, a very easy out came to him. And he allowed that very easy out to roll right between his legs. And since 1986, he has been known as the man who lost the World Series, even today. And I testified by this with my 17-year-old son, who knew for sure what it meant to pull a Bill Buckner. He's remembered for his mistake, though he did so many good things. And I think that's so indicative of the way we tend to do, that many times we define people by their very weakest moment. We define people by what goes bad in their lives rather than by the good things that they do. And perhaps that's the case for our topic this morning. The man who's under consideration, the Apostle Thomas, or as we'll hear him more times than not, Doubting Thomas. We don't know much about him. Like the other apostles we've been looking at in this series, with the exception of but just a few, he's a man who has very little mentioned about him in the New Testament. We do know that he had a nickname, that he was called the twin. We have no idea if he was physically a twin or if this was somewhat as the Lord did with other of his apostles, where he gave him a nickname that meant something spiritually. Whatever the case, though, we don't know really much about him other than what we're told in the book of John. But yet in the scant information that we're told about Thomas, I think there's a picture that emerges. I think a picture begins to come to our minds of a man who perhaps has been very much misunderstood. And I think by the time we get to the end of the lesson, perhaps a man who's been underappreciated for the things that he said and the things that he did. And so this morning, as we continue talking about these 12 men who did so much in the kingdom of God, I want us to talk about the Apostle Thomas. And I want us to look at the things that we're told about him. And to begin with, let's go ahead on over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And what we find is a situation here where, as many times is the case, Jesus is putting his apostles to the test. So many times, as we've noted even thus far, but yet so many others, there were occasions where the Lord says, there are things you must learn before I leave. There are things that you must know and appreciate before you're left on your own. And I believe we find that here in John chapter 11. A situation is at hand where Jesus has received word that a very dear friend is near death. And as you look at the first three verses, it says, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. We know from later in the account what they wanted. They believed that Jesus could make him well. They believed that Jesus could heal him. And he certainly could have. But yet in this, Jesus is going to take the opportunity with his disciples in order to bring a lesson to them. And so he uses the next few verses to describe some things. Let's go ahead and look at verse 4. And when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be lifted, may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. After this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And so we find Jesus describing for us here what's going to happen. He knows that Lazarus is going to die. He understands what's going to come from that, that this will be an opportunity where not only he can be glorified, but the Father can be glorified through him. And it's only after he's sure that events will turn to make this possible that he tells his disciples, "It's time for us to go to Judea." They weren't excited about that. As they heard Jesus make this statement, they feared what was going to happen because they knew what had taken place. In fact, look at verse 8. The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again?" They were concerned about their Lord. They knew his enemies were there. They knew that these people were seeking his death. But I think, truth be told, they were probably somewhat fearful for their own lives. That as they thought about what would happen to their master, they also considered what might happen to them also. So there was a great deal of apprehension at this point about going. And then we have one of the few recorded statements of Thomas within the New Testament. As we look on down to verse 16, Jesus has told them that Lazarus is dead, and he's told them that big things are about to happen. I want you to note verse 16. "So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" There have been those who have taken that statement and said that Thomas was being quite cynical. There are those who take that statement and say that Thomas was being skeptical about the Lord's decision. I want you to note, though, in the context of this passage, there is nothing that indicates that. The only reason we believe that about Thomas is because of one event that takes place later in the book. At this point, this is our first introduction other than his calling. And so I don't think we have any other choice but to take this as we would anything in the Bible without something in the context to indicate otherwise as a genuine statement of an apostle of the Lord. Here is a man who is saying, "I am ready to go and I'm ready to die." Here is one of the apostles who is taking a very bold stand when timidity was reigning amongst the rest. The others were saying we ought not to go. The others were saying if we go there, we're going to be killed. Thomas said, "Let's go and let's die with him." And I think in that attitude, if indeed we are interpreting that statement correctly, what we are seeing in that is the kind of attitude that God desires of his people, no matter what age those people live in. Whether it be the apostolic era or whether it be in the 21st century, it describes the kind of spirit that God is looking for amongst his people. It's very reminiscent of what we find being spoken in the book of Revelation. As the Lord is speaking to these seven churches in chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." The apostle Thomas was showing what the Lord expected. He was showing to be a man who said, "Even if I don't understand just exactly why you're doing the things that you're doing, I want to do what's right. Even if I don't fully appreciate the wisdom because of my own lack of understanding, I want to support the one who I call Master." And as Thomas does that, he's showing us the kind of attitude that you and I need to have. The kind of faith that we will have that goes wherever the Lord directs for us to go. This morning, as you look at your own faith, does that describe you? That whatever, whenever, wherever the Lord says to go, you say, "Let's go." It's the kind of faith that James talked about in chapter 1 and verse 12. When he said, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. That's the kind of faith that God desires. The kind of faith that says, I may not understand everything, but if you say go, that's what I'm going to do. And so as we consider that statement, would you be willing to take bold action as Thomas would? Thomas was very well saying, we are walking into the face of death, and indeed in his mind they were. Thomas was saying, I'm willing to go wherever. In a very bold manner, he was saying, I'm willing to go wherever. And the question is, does that describe us? That requires the kind of faith that Paul talked about in the book of Colossians in chapter 2. A kind of faith that is rooted and built up in him and established. When you and I look at what the apostles were put through, yes, we do see times of weakness. And yes, we do see times when things perhaps did not go as the Lord desired. But on so many other occasions, we see opportunities where the apostles are teaching us, this is what we need to do. And I want to note one other point about Thomas. Thomas was willing to take the lead when others were a little bit hesitant. We oftentimes think about the Apostle Peter being the out front apostle, and indeed he was many times, saying, we'll go, we'll do, we'll say. But it appears here was an occasion when Peter was standing back with the others. Here is an occasion when those three leading ones, Peter and as the two that we looked at just recently, those sons of thunder, James and John, when they weren't quite as forthcoming with their boldness as perhaps they should have been. Here was a man who was leading others on this journey. And many times that's what you and I are called on to do. It's easy to be timid. It's easy to stand back and to say, I'm not going to do something. It's easy to stand back and say, I'm going to be cautious in my approach. It's a much different thing, however, when you're willing to say, I'm going, and everybody else needs to come with me. And I believe that's what we find in the Apostle Thomas, the standard that he's setting for us to have the kind of faith and the kind of strength that will motivate others to go and do what they need to do. And so I would suggest to you this morning, in our first introduction of Thomas, in the first statement that we have recorded of him, we find a man who is willing to stand up and say, I am ready to die for my master. I am ready to take the bold action that I need to take. But then we come to a second statement of Thomas. We come back over to a place we looked at last week, so I'm not going to go back into a great deal of detail about the situation. But once again, we're coming to John chapter 14. And just very briefly, I'll remind you, this is where Jesus is speaking words of comfort. The apostles are upset. He's talked about dying. He's talked about Peter's betrayal. And so in chapter 14, he's saying, don't be worried. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. But the apostles are having difficulty accepting that. You'll remember when we talked about Philip. Philip said, Lord, just show us the Father. Just cut to the chase. Give us the analytical details here that we can deal with. But there's another apostle who speaks up here as well. And that's the apostle Thomas. And I want you to note, we're going to pick up in verse 3. The Lord is finishing his statement. And he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, and that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Listen to what Thomas says in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Thomas is listening to all of this, and the words that were to be encouragement to him, they're creating confusion. And he says, Lord, you say we know the way. We don't know the way. You say we know where you're going. We don't know where you're going. The disciples are still very much in earth mode. They're still very much an under the sun kind of thinking. And they're thinking in terms of that earthly kingdom. And the idea of a heavenly kingdom does not enter into their mindset. And this produces a situation where the Lord has some pretty sharp words for Thomas. Some pretty strong words that he speaks, as Thomas says, that he didn't know how to follow. Look at what Jesus says in verses 6 and 7. Jesus said to him, now I want you to think about the emphasis Jesus would have stated after Thomas's words. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Verse 7 particularly, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you do know Him and have seen Him. I think it's one of those times when the Lord is saying, I have told you and told you, but you still haven't got it. I am the way. I am the way to the Father. But yes, Thomas very clearly says, I don't know where you're going, and I certainly don't know how I'm going to get there. And I think in this statement, what Thomas does is shows us that he, like most of the apostles, perhaps all of the apostles by this point, was completely missing who Jesus was. Sometimes I think you can be so close to something you can't see what's there. Sometimes you can get so used to something that you don't realize what you've got. And I'm afraid sometimes the apostles fell prey to this. That there were occasions that not only were they around the Lord and being taught by the Lord and seeing the great works of the Lord, that they couldn't see the Lord for all of these things. And so as Thomas is saying this, he says, I don't know who you are. And Jesus responds by saying, and I'm paraphrasing, you better figure it out. Because it's only through me that you're going to have access to the Father. Once again, I think as we look at Thomas's statement, we again find times when we are in that same kind of dilemma. That we face the same problem. I'm afraid too often we look at the apostles and we kind of tisk at them and shake our heads and say, why could these men not figure this out? Why could these men not understand what was going on when you and I face the very same kind of difficulties they faced in all of this? Consider how often we tend to miss the full picture of Jesus Christ. I think that may be especially true for those of us who have grown up knowing who Jesus is our entire life. We've had parents who've taken us to church since we were not even old enough to remember. And it's always been our tradition. It's always been the way that we've done things. And that's not a bad thing. It's a very good thing as long as we don't become so close to it that we miss what we've got. How many times do we find ourselves falling prey to allowing the apathy toward Christ, allowing the apathy toward spiritual things just to consume us to the point that we end up becoming something we never intended to become? I think that happens to Christians. And I think it's described to some Christians within the New Testament as to what had happened to them. Look over to Hebrews chapter 5. The writer here, as he's bringing very, very hard words, he says what happens when you allow yourself to get to this point, when you fail to see who Jesus Christ is, and fail to see what you have. He says, beginning down in verse 11, he's been talking about a number of things with Christ here, and so we're picking up with that. He says in verse 11, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. If we are not very careful, that describes us. We can be faithful, church-going folks, and we can miss entirely who Jesus Christ is all about. I'm afraid that's what happened to the apostles early on. They had been chosen for something, but yet they allowed that closeness to hide from them the very things that Jesus was trying to teach. And we must avoid that. But let me come to the defense of Thomas for just a minute in this. Though he should have understood, and though all of these apostles should have seen the Father through the Son, in Thomas's defense, he didn't play the hypocrite. So many times, it is so easy, when you don't know something, to pretend like you do. The old statement we think about, it's better to sit and be silent and pretend to be dumb than to speak and remove all doubt. We kind of go by that as our mantra, don't we? We say, well, I don't know it, but I'm not going to tell anybody I don't know it, so they won't know that I don't know it. That's not what Thomas did. Thomas is here with his Lord. He's upset over the things that have been said. He doesn't understand the things that are going to happen. The Lord has just spoken something that is so foreign to him. And he speaks up and he says, Lord, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know where you're going. I don't know how to get there. What he's saying is I need an explanation. And while it did draw a rather sharp statement from the Lord explained. And I think from this we understand that when we admit our ignorance, it's at least the starting place for learning. We'll never learn anything if we sit around and pretend that we know it all. And I'm afraid sometimes in our efforts to save face, we end up getting perilously close to losing our souls. Here is Thomas who is saying, I don't know what you're saying, but I want to. And what the Lord says to Thomas is what he says to us as well. You've got to learn that everything begins and ends with me. You've got to appreciate me for who I am. And in that, Thomas began his journey to becoming that faithful apostle who will take the message throughout the world. He was a man who said, first of all, let's go with him and die with him. He was a man who said, I don't understand, but I think the subtitle is, I want to. And in that, we have two of the major three statements that are made by Thomas within the New Testament. The third one, however, is the one that gets our attention. It's the one that gets the most publicity. Because it's in this that Thomas is saying things that we think an apostle ought not to be saying. So what's happening here? Well, as Keith has introduced this section to us, we remember that when we come to John chapter 20, we're after the resurrection of Jesus. Lots of things are going on. I tell you, the time between Jesus' resurrection and His ascension were exciting times. Though we're not told a huge amount about them, Jesus is making appearances, there's words being spoken, there's conversations happening. And that's what we find here. And as we come to verse 24, we find that Thomas is not in the midst of the people here. He's not in the midst of the disciples early on. So let's go ahead and look at verses 24 down through 27. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord, but he said to them, unless I see his hands, in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my fingers in the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Now let's stop there for just a minute. Here is Thomas, and he has not seen the Lord. And the statement that we just read said, I will not believe unless I put my fingers in those nail prints and I put my hand in his side. So I ask you a question. Was he doubting Thomas? And the answer to that is unequivocally, yes. Just like doubting Peter and doubting Andrew and doubting James, and doubting John, and on down the list. Because if you go back and look at Luke 24, verses 10 and 11, when the women come to the apostles and they say, he's risen, the text will say, it seemed as though the women were telling them a tale. They didn't believe. Every one of the apostles were doubting apostles. And what we find here simply is the recorded words of one of those who doubted. What we find here is a man who was saying, I am not going to believe until I get the proof. I want you to think about a couple of things with me here with that. He was still with the disciples. If Thomas indeed was a reprobate, would he not have left by this point? Would he not have gone? And we might ask as well, why didn't he believe the disciples? He had seen them run just like he had run. Their credibility with him was not back to what it would be one day. And so when we look at these statements, we understand that yes, Thomas was doubting just as they did. Yes, Thomas did not believe them because they had fled just as he did. But yet some 8 days later, he was still with them. Question comes to my mind, as perhaps it does yours. As we think about this entire scenario, why didn't the Lord just appear when Thomas was there? Or better yet, why didn't the Lord in some spectacular way sweep Thomas off of his feet and up to that upper room in some miraculous capacity? Could the Lord do that? Absolutely He could. He was appearing and disappearing. He was coming and going. He was appearing to the men on the road to Emmaus. He could have done that, so why didn't He? And I think that's where we begin to get to the heart of the matter. Have you noticed as we've been going through all of these studies that with the apostles with whom we're told any amount of information, Jesus makes the point to let us know about something that they needed to learn? Whether it be John, the son of thunder, who needed to learn love, or whether it was Philip the analytical, who needed to learn trust, whatever the case, He's telling us something that they needed to learn. I think that's what we've got here with the Apostle Thomas. It was no accident that the Lord appeared to the others when He wasn't there. It was no accident that He's going to be given an opportunity to spend over a week thinking about these things. Because Thomas had some things to learn. And I don't want to build bridges where bridges don't need to be built. But yet I don't think we understand this passage without understanding the two passages that we've already looked at. You remember the first? Let's go with Him. Let's die with Him. When we read that passage, it becomes quite clear that Thomas was ready to die for his Master. He was not ready to die for his Savior. Because what we find in John chapter 14 is that Thomas had yet to come to the realization of who the way and the truth and the life was. And so here is a week where Thomas is having to spend with his innermost thoughts the knowledge they're saying He appeared. They're saying He's back. But I'm not sure Thomas was quite where he needed to be at this point. And so it's only after this time of reflection that the Lord makes another appearance. And there where we left off in verse 26, although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I imagine the room got really quiet as Thomas and Jesus faced each other. Verse 27, He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see My hands, and put out your hand and place it in My side. Do not believe, do not disbelieve, but believe." His skepticism is now put to the final test. Here is the time of truth. Do I believe that My Master is the Lord? Do I believe that My Master is the resurrected Savior of mankind? Have you ever noticed in the text that as we look at this time, this week that's gone by, that He never touched the Lord? It's kind of interesting. As I was preparing for the lesson, I just did a quick scan of images. Thomas and Jesus. Every image, almost, has Thomas with his finger, putting it on the hand of Jesus, or placing his hand in his side. That may have happened, but there's no proof from the text that that took place. In fact, the only thing we're told about Thomas is what follows in verse 28, when Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God, my Master, but so much more, my Savior, my God." There was a reason Thomas needed to wait a week. It's because Thomas had to decide for himself if he was really going to accept the evidence, and upon the look of his Savior's face, the answer was yes. Lord continued on. He had a mild word for Thomas when he said in verse 29, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." You see, that's going to be all the people Thomas will teach. That'll be you and I. But for the man under consideration this morning, it was a man who came to grips with the fact that he was an apostle, not just simply to some man from Nazareth who had good teachings. He was an apostle to the Lord. And this morning, as you think about that, I want to ask each of us a question. Do we believe as Thomas believed? You see, the Lord's not going to appear to us, and He's not going to say, "Reach out and touch my hands." But nonetheless, the Lord is going to say, "Do you believe that I am your Lord?" This morning, if you're not a Christian, I want you to think carefully about how you would answer that question. We may kind of put Thomas down, and we may say, "Well, Thomas was doubting Thomas," but every day you go, when you understand what it means to be a Christian, but yet don't become one, you're doubting the Lord. You're saying, "I don't have to believe what He said to do." This morning, you can change. And just like Thomas made that grand confession, so can you. Jesus Christ is your God, that He is your Savior.